common report this morning is a message from Ephesians 2, first 10 verses. I am eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. That's our memory verse from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll remember that as the summary of the entire letter. I'm eager to maintain this unity through our walk, through Ephesians. I say walk, but we're into chapter 2 already. We only discussed a verse and a half of chapter 1, so our pace is a bit more brisk than what I'd like. But we will make it through Ephesians, and we'll do it justice. Last week, we discovered the purpose of this letter was to know how to contribute to the church as in the sense of increasing the kingdom, building up and edifying the saints. We do that by preserving the unity of the faith and practicing Christian practices. Last week in chapter 1, we discovered our common redemption that we have in Christ, that we have it right now, and that our trespasses are forgiven. Beyond anything that we can imagine, according to the riches of God's grace. This morning, I hope to help us understand that we have a common report, that is, that we come from the same past, we live in the same present, and we will arrive at the same future. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses is our text, which I'll read. Pay attention. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll remind you that Paul is stressing unity in this letter, unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And he writes this letter to an audience that is predominantly Gentile. So when we read these pronouns, you, in the first two verses, we understand that Paul is referring to Gentile converts. When he says, we and our in verse 3, Paul includes himself when he refers to Jewish Christians. And finally in verse 4, he us brings Jew and Gentile Christian together under the heading of those whom God has made alive. And from verse 4 on, every pronoun, you, we, us, our, every pronoun refers to all Christians. Now, before we jump into our past, I want to suggest a heading change. If you're using the ESV, translation is I am. The heading in the ESV reads, by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Now, that is essential revelation. Okay, that faithfulness is a condition that must be met to receive God's gift of salvation. But that is not the main point of these 10 verses. It's not the gist of these verses is that we are spiritually dead in our own sins until, by the power of God, He makes us alive with Christ. That's the gist of the verses. So if you're using an ESV Bible, as I am, you might make a marginal heading that reads something to the tune of the New American Standard, or the NIV, which is what's underneath all your seats there, made alive in Christ. Now, I prefer to merge that with what's in the Christian Standard Bible. What's in the Christian Standard Bible is from death to life. So the heading in my Bible reads, made alive from death in Christ to life. Made alive from death in Christ to life. That is the gist of this whole passage. Now, Paul begins with our past. Paul begins with our past. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, the grammar is important here. You're a little bit technical, but this is essential. This is very important. Trespasses and sins are both dative plurals. Okay, the dative case. What is that, Adam? Well, the dative case is this. It describes how something is. Okay, it describes how something is. Or when we're dealing with the past tense, how something was. So the question we ask now is, well, what were you? What were you? And Paul's answer is, well, you were dead. You were dead. And the things that made you dead are the trespasses, plural, the many trespasses, and the sins, the many sins. Now, the article precedes trespasses and sins. So it's the trespasses and the sins. So you understand that it's not just generally trespasses or generally sins, it's specific sins. So we ask this question now of Paul. Paul, which ones are you talking about? Which trespasses and sins are the ones that make us dead? Paul answers, yours. Yours. The Greek literally says, the trespasses and the sins, yours. Okay? So the Adam translation looks a little bit like this. It doesn't look a little bit, it looks exactly like this. And you, being dead because of your own trespasses and sins. All right? You remember, I'm going to test you a little bit. You remember May's memory verse? It was a few months ago. It was from Isaiah. Ringing any bells yet? Isaiah 43:25. I am he who does what? Blots out what? Your transgressions. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember what? Your sins. Okay? See, here's the point. My sins kill my spirit. Okay? Paul continues describing this suicidal lifestyle of the Gentiles as following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I think the idea there is clear enough. Okay, the Gentiles, prior to their conversion, were living in the way that the devil wanted, the devil wanted them to. Right? They were following the course of this world, living as the world lives, persuaded by the instigations of the devil, the power of this, the air, the instigation, that is, the spirit that is now alive and living in the sons of disobedience. Now, it sounds like Paul is kind of ripping these Gentiles apart. Right? Didn't we say last week that this letter is for the sake of unity, right? We're trying to unite the Jew and Gentile Christian. That's why Paul is writing. And he's saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were sons of disobedience, living just like the devil wanted. Seems like he's kind of raking them over the coals here, right? Let's read on. Among whom we all once lived. Among, Paul changes the object here. The object was the Gentiles. Now he changes to the Jews. Among whom refers back to the sons of disobedience. Okay? So what he's saying is that the sons of disobedience is the tie that binds these Jewish and Gentile Christians. Okay, the Gentiles were spiritually dead in their own trespasses and sins. They were living the way the devil wanted them to as sons of disobedience, and they were among whom all the Jewish Christians were like. They were among whom all the Jewish Christians were like. The Jews once lived just like all the other sons of disobedience. They lived the way the devil wanted them to, according to the lusts of the flesh. The Jews, just like the Gentiles, submitted to the appetites and the pleasures and the desires of their bodies and their thoughts, and they too were dead in their own trespasses and sins, just like the Gentiles. So there's no difference in their past. There's no difference at all. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, before God made them alive in Christ, with Christ, were dead in their own individual trespasses and sins. Brothers and sisters, such is the case for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. We have a different background story. We all have different histories. I understand that. Not naive. Some of us come from wealth, some from poverty. Some were raised in the church and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Some of us were sons of disobedience. Some of us had family who's loved us. Some of us wear the scars of abuse. But we all come from the same spiritual past, being dead in our own individual trespasses. And since whatever your biography is, once you reached the age of accountability, God's protective umbrella of original grace was removed. Once you could understand that the law is commandments from God, the breaking of which bears the penalty of his wrath, once you could understand that, not once you had that knowledge, but once you were able intellectually and cognitively to perceive that thought, God removed his original grace from your protection. And then you sinned. And then you sinned. When you slipped up, you departed from the truth, when you missed the mark, however so slightly, but you missed the mark, you died. And it wasn't Adam's sin that killed you. You weren't born dead. You were born alive, covered by the grace of God from the womb. But then you sinned, and your spirit died because of your sins. And this is the common report of our past, that we were spiritually dead because of the trespasses and sins that we committed. Now, the common report of our present is this: we're alive. We're alive. We were dead, now we live. Praise God. We're alive, right? Amen. Why? Because God stepped in. God stepped in and did something. Verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but I'll just say it now. The first 7 verses of our text here, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, is one long Greek sentence. One very long Greek sentence. You remember the parts of a sentence, right? We've got 1, the subject, and 2, the predicate. We can divide the predicate into the verb and the object, right? So we got subject, verb, object. What we've just done is arrived at the subject of this one long sentence: God. God. There are 3 main verbs in this sentence. The main of the main verbs is made alive. God made alive. There are 2 more main verbs. We'll come to those a little bit later. The object of these verbs is us. Us. In verse 7, us is qualified by those in Christ Jesus. So the core of this sentence says that God made alive, raised up, and seated those in Christ Jesus with Christ. In short, he saved them. He saved them. What we have in verses 4 through 6 primarily is why. Why does God make dead sinners alive? Now we know the main verb is made alive, so you recognize the participle being by the ing ending. The participial phrase being rich in mercy describes the making alive. So God makes alive being rich in mercy. You remember that rich, it's an adjective here. You remember the noun from last week meant exceedingly and abundantly. Plautos is the noun here, and it means much the same thing, exceeding and abundant. Such is God's mercy toward those he makes alive. Exceeding abundant. We have a merciful God. And his mercy is exceeding and abundant because he loves. Because of the great love. God has warm regard for you and genuine interest in me and the whole world. His love is so great that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he forsook his son. His agape love, such is his agape love, with which he loved us. And that phrase is totally emphatic. It doesn't offer us any more information. What it does is repeat the same thing. Paul puts it there for emphasis only. Because of the great love, let me say it again, with which he loved us. See, it was nice to know that God was merciful. But now says, not only is he merciful, but he's loving. He's loving. And the trifecta here is that God is gracious, for by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Now, charis, the word for grace in the New Testament, is a word that has a variety of meanings and connotations in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 24, Felix kept Paul in prison as a favor to the Jews. And that word translated favor is the Greek word charis, that we translate grace elsewhere. So charis can mean favor. We read Luke 4 not too long ago in our Bible reading together. I think it was a couple of weeks, if you still have these in your Bibles. That was July 5th. We read Luke 4. And the word charis in Luke 4 refers to the gospel, Luke 4:22, the gracious words that Jesus was speaking. So there's a lot of meanings and connotations of charis, so we need to let the context determine the specific meaning of the word. And the context of these 10 verses in Ephesians 2 is dead sinners being made alive by God's power, okay? That's what we're talking about. So grace is God's generous loving kindness that extends mercy and forgiveness to people whose sins cause them spiritual death. That's what we mean by grace in Ephesians 2. By grace, we are saved. By grace, we are saved. Now, there's two more main verbs that I mentioned, raised up and seated. They're past tense verbs talking about things that are yet to happen. That's a little bit confusing. Raised up has reference to the physical resurrection of our bodies. Similar ideas in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Those whom were predestined, he called. Those who were called, he justified. And justified, he glorified. And the glorification of us who are in Christ Jesus includes a glorified physical resurrection. See, God made his plans back in eternity, way before he created, that there were certain things that he planned to do for people who were united in Christ. Right? When he raised up Christ from the dead, in effect, what he did was raise up all believers with him. Now, we know that Christ is currently seated on God's right hand. Right hand of the throne of God. Remember, if we go back to April's memory verse, Hebrews 12:2, right? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy which was set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there. So how is it that Paul says that we who are in him are seated with him? Revelation 3:21 holds a promise that the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, will sit with Christ on his throne. I want you to think in terms of God's faithfulness here, all right? God's faithfulness is infallible. It does not waver. He's always perfectly faithful. See, we're not yet present in heaven in the body. We haven't even entered that intermediate state where the dead in Christ are sleeping, and then Christ will come from the heavens, raise up all those who are asleep in Christ, the dead in Christ, and then we with them will meet him in the air, right? We're here on earth in a physical body. We're not even close up there yet. But we might as well be. We might as well be. Why? Because God has determined to do that for all those who are in Christ. And God is faithful. And so what God has determined to do might as well be done. Might as well be done. So our common report of our present is that coming from the same past, God made us alive with Christ, in Christ. So we're united with Christ by the power of God. And only when we are united with him, he is head, and we as his body, each being individual members thereof, do we enjoy the vivacious life that he gives. That's the report of our common present. What shall we say then of our future? What will we be? In a word, evidence. Evidence. See, all that God has done, all the making alive, raising up, seating, all that God has done from the very beginning, he has done it all with one purpose in mind. He made a public program to give evidence to all to see just how gracious he is. Right? In the coming ages, he's showing the immeasurable riches of his grace. How does he show it? Well, in kindness toward us. Us who? Who are in Christ Jesus. See, every dead sinner is made alive with this in mind, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every dead sinner is made alive. But by grace, you have been saved through faith. And the Gentile and the Jew are one and the same now in this pronoun you. The Gentile isn't saved one way and then the Jew the other. Peter says in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 that they, speaking of the Jews, they're going to be saved exactly the same way we are. I'm sorry, they refers to the Gentiles, they. We are saved, how? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same way that they, the Gentiles, were. There's only one way. The Jew and the Gentile is included. Saved is in the perfect tense. So what we have here is a past action that has completed, or that has continuing results. Okay, what's in view here is the whole scope of salvation. We are saved from first to last. From the moment we are raised up when we are baptized with him, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. From that moment to the moment that we are, that's made alive. To the moment we're raised up when Christ comes again and raises our physical bodies. To the moment that we're glorified. From first to last, we're saved. We are saved. There are many tenses of saved in the New Testament, and it's important that we understand what all those mean. In this case, we are talking about the entire scope of salvation. Through faith means that the salvation that's provided by God's grace, or because of that, is conditional. Okay? To receive his salvation, to be made alive, to be raised up, to be seated with Christ, we must abide by God's terms. And the terms in this passage, the condition is faith. Okay? The condition is faith. The same conditions given in Romans 1:17, 4:6, when we're speaking of Abraham. Faith in these passages is synonymous with faithfulness to God's revealed will. We've talked about that before. Okay? God wants us to do what he wants us to do. Okay? God wants us to do what he says. In fact, he demands it if we're going to be saved. He only gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. It's Acts 5:32. I'll kind of fly through the rest of this. The end of verse 8 makes faith, or rather salvation, God's gift, as opposed to faith. This is just grammatical. Salvation is in the same number case as that which describes the gift. Verse 9 basically says that God's gift of salvation is not meritorious. Okay? There is no way that you can go do some religious ceremony or ritual or follow these rules to earn God's grace so that he owes it to you. It's not meritorious. Verse 10 says that Christians are God's work of art, like the carpenter's chair or the potter's jar. Right? And the artist creates his work with a purpose. And that purpose, according to this passage, is for good works. For good works, which God has created beforehand for us to do. In the second half of this letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's going to give many specific examples of some of the good works for which we are created to do. And we must do them. We must do them. God requires that of all his children, all their lives must be filled with good works to meet his approval. Matthew 5:16 says the same way, let your light shine before men, and let them see your good works so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, and it was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Revelation 20:11. This is the common report of our future, that we are evidence of God's wonderful grace, and we bear witness to the world of our gracious God through the good works to the glory of the Father. So what? That's awesome, Adam. What do I do now? What do I do? Where's the point of application? We just finished reading 1 Samuel, right? In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. He sends him for the purpose of showing him who Saul's replacement is going to be his king. Go to Jesse, Bethlehem. Samuel goes there. He gets there and he says, Jesse, I hear you've got sons. God has chosen one of them as Saul's replacement. And so here, just bring them in one by one, and we'll check out and see which one God has picked. So here comes Eliab, son number one. And Samuel is like, whoa, look at this guy. He has got king written all over him. I mean, he's big, he's bold, he's beautiful. And God says, Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance, because I've rejected him. Rejected him. Samuel, I don't see like you do. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Here's the point. Salvation's a journey. Salvation's a journey. We all started the journey at the same point. It's a long road. Some of us walk in at faster paces than the others, so we're all at different points on the journey. We're all walking and running at different rates. We're not all at the same level of spiritual maturity. That's the fact. Sometimes seeing a professed Christian and seeing nothing but differences is easy. That's easy. I mean, you do that. I don't do that. I do this. This is what you should do. You should do this. A Republican Christian and a Democrat Christian, and vice versa, they're prejudiced against each other because their political opinions don't match. What? You see how much the church today has the same problems as the church in the first century? It may not be Jew versus Gentile here, but we wage war against each other because of differences, and it's tearing us apart. It's tearing us apart. It's tearing the church apart right along with us. It's silly, though. It's silly because we're all the same. We're all the same. We come from the same past. We were all dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Every one of us. Now we're all made alive by the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Every one of us. We're all the same. And on the day of Christ, when our salvation is complete, we will all be evidence that the Lord our God is a gracious God who raises dead sinners alive in Christ. But our gift of salvation comes by grace, through faith, so that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness for us in Christ Jesus. Grace to you all in Christ Jesus, and to Him be all glory forever.